with chapter 2 and verse 17 in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a part of the southern kingdom of Israel that went into captivity into Babylon. The area today of Iraq houses what was Babylon of that day. And both the Chaldean people and the Kurds, which we believe may have been the Medes and the Persians. The Medes. Persian people ruled the world in that day. God moved the heart of the Persian king to free the captives of Israel to go back and rebuild the temple of God in the book of Ezra. And now in the book of Nehemiah, he finds out about the wall around the city of Jerusalem is still in disrepair. Look at verse 17. "Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that there be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion nor right nor memorial in Jerusalem." If you look back at chapter 1 with me, if you would. Anytime you take an honest look around at the condition that the world is in this day and time in which we live, you can see a small number of those who serve the Lord are faithful and dedicated unto the Lord. But you see many who their homes and their nations and their churches are broken down and in disrepair. There's some who are working to restore men and women in their service to God, but a multitude are lost and scattered like sheep without a shepherd, and they've been broken by the damage of sin like ships cast upon the rocks. Many of them are captive to Satan and alcohol and drugs and sexual immorality. And so Nehemiah is looking around at the physical devastation of his nation after the war and these events had taken place. And now some have been released from captivity to go back and rebuild what's been destroyed. In chapter 1, in verse number 2, Hananiah, one of my brethren, came and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity concerning Jerusalem. They said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive to thine and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel which have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. Now in chapter 1 here we see Nehemiah, who was the king's cupbearer. He was a servant, a part of the captives, and his job was to serve the king his cup. And so it was important that he would not let the king be poisoned or anything be wrong. And Nehemiah comes before the king with a sad face, a sad countenance. The king immediately questions him about this. It was not he could not do this for emotions, and if he did this for some physical reason, it could mean that the cup has been poisoned. And he shares with the king what the problem is. The remnant of his people are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of their city is broken down. The gates have been burned with fire. And when Nehemiah heard these things from his brethren who reported it to him, he wept and prayed and fasted and mourned for several days. The wall was their place of protection. The wall was their place of identity within, that Jerusalem was the place of God, the city of God. And with the walls down and the gates burned with fire, their enemies came and went as they pleased. The temple had been rebuilt, but that was not the only need that they had. To get the temple rebuilt was a great thing, and they rejoiced unto the Lord. But many of their homes were still broken down, and the walls of the city as well. We can get busy living our lives, and we don't see the state that other people are in. We're caught up in just trying to earn a living, working and sleeping, and having a little recreation time with our family. And most of you, when your kids grow up, they move away, and they get scattered, and every holiday you end up traveling, they come to you or you go to them, and you just don't have time to stop and look around and see the state that many people are in. We learn often after the fact that some friend has died or they have had serious health issues come upon them, and we didn't visit them, we didn't go see them, we didn't do anything to help them. We were too busy with our own lives and our own families. In verse 6 and 7, he interceded with God in national prayer for his people. He confessed his own sins and the sins of his family and the sins of their nation. He claimed God's promises of forgiveness and restoration, and he sought God's help in the need that he saw, the walls broken down, the homes broken down, the people scattered abroad. One of the big issues is we must be willing to see the need. In the work of the Lord, there's a lot going on, and quite often we're in a small area of spending all of our time doing what we're doing, and we're not thinking about the big picture of where the needs are. In the Gospel of John in the New Testament, Jesus dealt with his disciples, and he urged them to look out and see where the needs were. In John 4:35, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereupon you did bestowed no labor. Other men labored, ye are now entered into their labors." Back up to Matthew chapter 9, if you'd like. Another passage where Jesus says similar things. For his disciples to look out and see the need, look out and see the problems, look out and see the damage that sin has done. In Matthew 9 and verse 35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest." God has laid a burden upon a people here in this community to build this church. And it's taken a long time to buy land and build buildings and get the church up in size where it has ministries to offer, with a good nursery and a good junior church and master club training for the kids and a full-time youth pastor to work with the teenagers, and to get to the place where we are today. We send $100,000 a year to missions around the world in establishing churches. Jesus said, "Look out and see. There's a need." When Jesus looked out and saw himself, he was moved with compassion upon people. I'm thankful today God was moved with compassion upon me and saved me and my wife on September the 14th, 1975. And God has laid a burden on us to see the need for other people, to have a good Bible-believing church that's established here that will obey Him and do His will and preach the Bible and send money to missions around the world. There are ruins of churches all around us, where once they preached the gospel, once they stood for right. And too many of them today have become caught up in denominationalism, and their leaders have changed what they believe. There's been great growth in alcohol and drugs and an immoral lifestyle that abounds all around us here. And in many other places, the people are under its domination. We have to be willing to look out, as Jesus said. We have to be willing to listen, as Nehemiah did, to what's wrong back at home with the nation he loved. And then we need to do what Nehemiah did. We need to pray and seek the will of God and ask for God's intervention to change what's taking place. Many are shipwrecked. Without the help of God, there's no way that we can help them be restored and be saved. Secondly, Nehemiah explained to the government, the king, just what was taking place. He secured from the king not only permission to go back and rebuild what had been torn down, but also that the king would give him the materials that he needed to go back and rebuild. But this immediately got some upset. In Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse number 4, king said unto me, "For what dost thou make request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And then after he prayed, he told the king all that he required. But some were upset about this. Some didn't want to see it take place. Verse 10 says, "When Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly. And there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of God." The devil wants to hold on to those he has captive. He wants to hold on to those that he has them in his hold of immorality. And he does not want to turn them loose, and so he gets upset when people are doing something for God. When you try to help families rebuild themselves and build a church and send missions and all these things, this all works against the devil who has people under his control. There's always going to be opposition when you want to do something for the Lord. When you do things that are spiritual, establishing a church, building your family in the Christian life, evangelizing, trying to reach the unsaved, building ministries and missions. Right now we have two missionaries in the Ukraine that the Russian government has come in and taken over the Crimea part, so that's put a difficulty on those missionaries. They went and stayed as long as their visa would allow them to stay, and got the government to accept their church and the mission churches that have been started from without them. So we praise the Lord they've been given that permission to stay. But the other missionaries are not under that Russian rule, but their own Ukrainian government doesn't seem to want to give them the license and the permits for their church they've built to be registered with the government so it can stay. They face difficulties we don't face here. We face plenty of difficulties here, but they have some more serious difficulties. But whatever the difficulties are, God can overcome. God can make a way. God can answer prayer. God can move the heart of the king. Nehemiah took a short survey trip in chapter 2 and verse number 15. Went over and looked at the walls to see what they looked like. He had not yet shared his burden, verse 17, with the rulers and the priests and the nobles of his day. And so he shared with them what God had laid upon his heart to do, and he recruited their help. And they said in verse 18, "Let us rise up and build." When you find people that love the Lord and want to see God's work make advances, and they see the need of what God can do, and somebody's got a plan and a burden from the Lord, there's people God will raise up to help you do what you have a burden to do. And Nehemiah found the help he needed. He prayed for a way to repair. He had a longing to restore what God desired. And they committed themselves to rise up and build. This was his homeland. This was the place where they knew God had been and built this city and this wall, and all these things were God's plan for the nation of Israel, and they wanted to restore these things that had been torn down. Many labored, many believed, and many worked. It's hard for the government or enemies or the devil himself to stop a group of committed, dedicated believers that know they're doing what God wants done. They'll give themselves. They'll sacrifice. They'll be involved in the work. For 37 years, we've sought to make a difference here in this town of Fort Mill with the gospel of Christ. The very first offering that we received in the very first service, 10% of it went to missions and 10% of it went into the building fund. And that's been our plan and our purpose all along in this church. Support missionaries who don't have a church on every corner like we do here, who live in cities that might have one church like this in the whole city of 100,000 people or more. And we've built a church sending missions to Taiwan and the Philippines and the Ukraine and China and Singapore and reaching Muslims on the radio and Newfoundland and church plants around the United States. We support missionaries that help orphans and girls' homes and furnish a bus locally here for the kids that want to come to church that wouldn't have a way to come otherwise. Training programs like Master Club and the youth ministry that we have here. All of these things are a part of the work that's taken time to get to where we are today in these 37 years. You say, that's a long time to accomplish what you've accomplished. Well, if somebody gave us about $10 million when we started out, we probably could have done this a lot sooner, you know. Paul wrote 2 Timothy chapter 2, "What you've learned to me, teach others, who will be faithful to teach others also." He told him to endure hardness as a good soldier. He told him to run the race according to the rules and to labor like a farmer has to labor, enduring until you receive the fruit. We've been faithful through these years, and God has blessed our efforts. And you folks have been a part of the work. There's no one person that deserves more credit than another. If we didn't have all the efforts of what we have, we'd have never accomplished what we have. As the years go by, there's always work that needs to be done, but a good foundation has been laid here in this place. Back in Ezra, they built the temple. And when it was finished, in chapter 6, verse 14 through 16, they kept the dedication of the house of God, and they did so with great joy. We celebrate today with joy what God has accomplished in these 37 years. We rejoice the property and the buildings have been built and the church has no debt. There are many things for which we are thankful for. In Nehemiah's day, the spiritual leaders dedicated what they built to God. They restored the Passover feast and the Feast of Tabernacles among the people. And they built the wall. I'm thankful for everybody who helps in the building of this church. It takes a lot of work, it takes a lot of effort, it takes a lot of money. Little by little, with God's help, we've accomplished what we have. Folks who pray, invite other people to church, give and labor and minister, and serve in the many ministries that we have here in the church. We owe a debt of gratitude to those folks who have laid the foundation and who have built what they built, and now we continue to build for God. There's still a great work that needs to be done. In Nehemiah, all the wall was finished and joined together. The Bible says in chapter 4, verse 6, because the people had a mind to work. It takes work in a church. You already work a full-time job somewhere. And you got a full-time job raising a family. And then the preacher asks you to dedicate yourself to a full-time job in the ministry. Chapter 3 of Nehemiah lists all the builders. Lists all the names of these families. And it says they built the wall. And next unto them repaired this group. And next unto them this next group. All of these families and people built the wall. It never ceases that the enemy is always against us, and we make our prayer, we set a watch, we do the work of God, knowing that we will be attacked. And then there's times in chapter 4, verse number 10, where you have to stop building and clear away the rubble. You know, if you're going to build something like a house, those guys at carpenters that work full time, they usually have somebody that's paid to clean up. They put a barrel out there and all the empty pieces of lumber, the little end pieces they cut off, and they throw them in the barrel and burn them all they can, or else they got to haul them off. And it takes quite a bit of an effort to keep it cleaned up so that they can continue to build. You get to stepping all over the rubble, and you'll trip and fall, and somebody will get hurt. Nehemiah's day, all the rubble from where the walls were destroyed, they had to remove that in order to build. And we can get a lot of rubble in our lives that we need to remove. That's why we have times of revival in seeking the Lord, to remove those things from our life that would hinder us in the work of the Lord. In chapter 4 and verse number 13, Nehemiah put workers in key areas to do key things. I'm thankful that we have good workers and we have people who dedicate themselves to work with the children and the teens and the adults. It takes a plan. It takes a motivation. It takes long hours and hard work. It takes overcoming the difficulties. Finally, in chapter 6, verse number 15, they were finished with the building of the wall. They declared the Feast of Tabernacles and the dedication of the wall and the temple in chapter 9, verse number 3. This is what they did on their dedication day. So I want you to be very thankful today. First thing they did was they read the Word of God for a fourth part of the day. People would stand up. They didn't have pews and church service and air conditioning and all that, you know. People stood up there and they read aloud the Word of God for a fourth part of the day. And then another fourth part of the day, they confessed their sin and worshiped the Lord. And they rehearsed the history of what God had been to Israel as their God and the nation, and how He had brought them through all of their trials and tests and troubles and problems. It was their fault that this captivity had happened and they lost what they once had because of their sins. But God was in the restoring business, the rebuilding business, the forgiving business, and He's still in that business today. Amen. Chapter 9, verse number 38, they made a new covenant with the Lord. Promised God to serve Him and obey Him and live for Him and serve Him. We're trying to call people in the world today who are saved to come back to the house of God and make a new covenant with the Lord to be faithful unto God. And we're asking those that are not saved, who don't know for sure the Lord is their Savior, to come and let us take the Bible and show you how you can be saved even today before you leave this place. Let's pray as we see the need, and let's be willing to do what we can do. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the faithfulness of your people in being here today. Thank you for all the visitors we have. We ask your blessings. Deal with our hearts according to your spirit by your word. Help anyone here today that doesn't have absolute peace to know Christ as Savior to come to the Lord and be saved, we pray. Move upon their hearts, we ask, Lord, even now. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I'd ask you a question. How many of you could raise your hand and say, Preacher, I know that I've been saved and I thank God for saving me. Here's my hand as a testimony.